seen him. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." The old saying is, like Father, like Son. And it is a famous saying. I don't know who said it first. I read that it was said first in the 1600s. And it certainly applies to Christ. As Jesus says in this passage that I just read, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." There, Jesus is God in the flesh. And he shows us who the Heavenly Father is. And yet this likeness does not end with Christ. We are called to be like our Heavenly Father. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And how many of us can say we're perfect just like our Father in heaven is perfect? That is our goal. That is what we aim for. And yet, we're not there now. We strive for that. None of us is perfect or instantly or automatically just like God the Father or even like Christ. And yet we grow into that high calling. We press into that high calling. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. We get close to the Father, we come to the Father, we grow in the calling of being like God the Father and like Christ by first, by realizing it is impossible to come to the Father without Jesus Christ. We can't come to God, we can't get to heaven except one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Now, this is not a popular idea today. It's not politically correct. Even in many churches, they preach that there are many ways to God, not just Jesus. And it seems like it's so exclusive and so wrong to say Jesus is the only way, because we know there are Muslims and there are people who are atheists and there are people who believe all different kinds of things. And it's charitable to say every way leads to God. And yet, whether it's charitable or not, Jesus says there's only one way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." When we think of things that are real, places that are real, how do you get to a place that is real? You know, there's probably more than one way to come to Northport. But if you're in Canada, I believe it means you have to come south to come to Northport. And you probably will drive a car or fly an airplane. You could probably walk to Northport, but if you have only one day to get there from Canada, any place in Canada, it'll take more than one day to get to Northport just because there's a reality of the distance. Now, somebody can say, "Well, I don't believe that. I believe differently. I believe I can be in Quebec and I can transport myself with wishful thinking right to Northport. And if you agree with me, you're a hater if you don't agree with me. Now, if it's fictional, if it's fantasy, yeah, you can do that. But if it's reality, you cannot. And some people, when they're politically correct, they're really atheists. They're really preaching an idea that God's not real. So it does not matter what you believe about him or how you get to him. Always lead to heaven. Always lead to God. Why? Because he's imaginary. And he might make you feel good. But there's no way to say that every way leads to God if he's real. There's only certain ways, and there's only one way according to Scripture. Scripture says the only way is through Christ. Acts 4:12, add that to John 14:6. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The politically correct idea that there are many ways to God, equal ways, many equal gods and goddesses, is a kind of atheism. You know, the old Puritans used to talk about practical atheism, where a person says, I believe in this or I believe in that, but deep inside they're not really believing in God. They just have their own ideas, and so they are practical atheists. With their mouth they might say, I believe this or that, but with their hearts they don't believe in God. In Psalm 14:1, a song of David, this is communicated. David writes, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. When you abandon the true God, when you abandon the study of God, the theology, not only are you going the wrong way, but your whole life will go the wrong way. And we've seen our society go that way. Since the time we took the prayer and Bible out of schools, anything goes as far as morality. And that's where we've gone. But this leads to the second point. How do we grow, press toward our high calling of being like the Father? Well, the first way is through Christ. There's no other way. But secondly, if you have known and seen Christ, you have known and seen the Father. We need to realize that. We need to realize a vision of Christ. The Christ we read about in the gospel is the same as God the Father. They are one. Jesus says this in John 14:7-9. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, I want you to notice here, this is Philip. He's one of Jesus' apostles. He's not on the level of John or Peter, but he's still an apostle and he's still a follower of Christ. He's someone who knew Jesus, and I believe he had some knowledge of God, and yet he did not know Jesus maybe quite as he should have. Philip had not arrived. He's still yearning for something that he did not have, or something that he had, God had given it to him, this vision of God, this understanding of God and Christ. But he didn't even realize he had it, but he didn't realize he had it. And Matthew Henry says about this, he says, many know Christ, meaning giving credit to Philip, he knew Christ, who do not know what they might know of him, meaning they could know more. And almost all of us, I think, fit in that category. We can know more of Christ. And then he says, nor do they see what they should see in him. There are certain things we should see in Christ that we haven't got there yet. We don't see him yet. We need to see more. And I don't believe this is talking so much with physical eyes, but it is talking about spiritual eyes, seeing things spiritual in Christ that we haven't seen yet. Knowledge of God, when we think of it, is a gift from God. Jeremiah 24:7 says, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." I will give them a heart to know the Lord. We have knowledge of God because God gives us that heart to know Him. If we don't have that, then we won't know Him. And notice it says, they will return to me with their whole heart. You will seek me and find me, it says in another part of Jeremiah, when you search for me with all your heart. I don't think we can really know God as we should unless we're seeking Him with our whole heart, with our all. Notice here, the knowledge of God is something we must grow in. We can all grow in this. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I know everything. And the day I think I know everything, then I'm really in trouble. Well, I don't, and neither do all of us. Even Paul said, the Apostle Paul, "I press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He said, "I have not attained." There are things still to learn, things still to grow in. And as far as knowledge of God, it may be that for all eternity, when we're in heaven, if we're believers, we will be discovering new things about God and Christ each day. It'll be exciting that way because God never can be boring. God or Christ, neither one can be boring. But we can go know God even better, even now. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And if our hearts are pure, if we get rid of those clouds of sin, more and more, not necessarily with physical eyes, and I think almost certainly without physical eyes, but with the spiritual eyes and the eyes of the heart, as we purify ourselves, as we are sanctified, as we grow in Christ, we will see and know God better and better. And I think that's what was going on here in John. Philip just hadn't got to that point yet. Maybe he was even expecting to see the Father physically because he saw the Son physically. But Jesus says, if you see me, Philip, if you really see who I am spiritually, you would know the Father. And that's the same for all of us. The more we see Christ, the more we understand who He is morally and spiritually and where He's trying to lead us, the more we see God. Even Jeremiah 24:7, even in that verse, this is the case. It says, "For they shall return to me with their whole heart." It's a heart work getting to know God. It's something that we have to be after with our whole heart. If we're half-hearted about it, we're not going to find Him. We're going to be delighting in whatever the other half of our heart is interested in. You know, if I spend all my time golfing 24 hours a day and I'm developing that skill, and every day I'm golfing, 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 and I'm not preaching against golfing, but I'm talking about obsessive 8 hours a day, 20 hours a day, practicing golfing, how much time am I spending on the Word? Well, less than I could, less than I normally would. And I'm finding, because it's not whole heart given to God, I'm not going to know Him like I would. Our relationship with God, the love we have for Him, is a gift. That's the other part of this. It's a gift. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." You know, you can have a gift and have it given to you and not fully appreciate how wonderful that gift is. More and more we have computers, we have things, even mechanical things, where to learn how to use them might take some time, and to appreciate everything they can do, you have to read the instructions. And if that's the case with a computer, how much more is it the case with the living God or with Jesus, who is infinitely complex and wonderful? Getting to know Him takes time, it takes work. But He gives us that knowledge. It's something that we can ask Him for more of. It's something that He's generous with. He wants to know us, as it says, "I will be their God and they will be my people." That's the covenant. to be his and to for him to be ours is wonderful. There's a relationship. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. The Father implies a close family relationship, and that's what God gives to us. It's a gift that will change us. The verse goes on and it says that we should be called the children of God. That means we're different. That means we're changed. We become more and more like Jesus. He was the Son who was exactly like the Father, and we will be called the children of God because we grow more and more like him. That's a gift that makes us different from the world. It says also going on in John 1 John 3:1, it says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. The more that we grow to be like Christ, Jesus says, when we get there, it's John 15, the next chapter. He says, if they hate you, know they hated me before they hated you. The world doesn't appreciate Christ. We see that. If you even look at the news, you see that. There are Christians being persecuted, Christians being pushed out. Christians, they don't want Christians in government. They don't want Christians. Why? Because the more we're like Christ, the more an ungodly and sinful world sees us as different and doesn't want us. And then it has changed us and is still changing us, this gift. Verse 2 of John, 1 John 3 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The children's song says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You know, it took 6 days to make the moon and stars and Jupiter and Mars, and now I'm not remembering the whole song, but he's still working on us. And we don't know what the final product is going to be like, but we'll know we'll be like Christ. And it'll be a wonderful thing. And that goes us to the next point. It also involves us purifying and changing ourselves. It says in 1 John 3:1-3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There that is again, that purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These people purify themselves, which means we work with God as we are sanctified and we become more and more like Jesus. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that we would become more like Christ, that we would be sanctified, which means set apart for him. We would be his. We would not be, you know, it's part of that pure in heart thing. If our heart has this and this and this and this as its goals, and Christ is not the only or first thing, then we miss seeing him. Third, how do we grow? How do we press toward the high calling of being like the Father? Third, by realizing that Christ and the Father are one in each other. Here Jesus is explaining step by step to Philip. So he understands this. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The God of the universe became a human being and was dwelling in the flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father was in him. He was in the Father. They were one. Everything that Jesus did represents what God the Father did. And he tells that to Philip. The unity of the Godhead is taught here. The Holy Spirit, and I haven't got to this passage yet in John 14, but just a few verses ahead. You know, it's too much to do all in one, but I'll mention it here. A few verses later, it says, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Notice that in. You know, God the Father is in Christ, Christ is in the Father. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And He will be in us and dwell with us and be in us. That's what He's saying. And He's in us if we're true Christians. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one holy God. You know, it's a hard thing for a lot of people to understand because we are, as what we are, we're one person. We're not in our individual being. One person equals one person. To be with somebody else, we need another person. God, as a being, has three persons in Himself. That's why it says God is love, because He can relate within Himself to other persons. And Jesus had taught this already. He said in John 10, verse 30, He says, I and my Father are one. I, my Father, and the Holy Spirit, who He's about to introduce, are one holy God. Verse 11, Jesus' works, meaning His miracles, were proof that He was and is God, and that God was with Him and in Him. This is what He says. He says, believe me for the works' sakes, that believe that I'm in the Father, or else believe for the works themselves. These are proof that He was God, even before this time. In John 3, the Pharisee Nicodemus came to Him. It says, a ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus at night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, and again, that's a word sign that means miracles, that You do unless God is with them. It was obvious that Jesus was from God, that He was of God, even to a Pharisee, Nicodemus, because of the works He did, the miracles He did. Nicodemus and those others among the Pharisees who recognized Jesus as come from God recognized Him as such because of His works, because of His signs, because of His miracles. Well, how do we grow? Again, how do we grow and press toward God and our high calling of being like the Father? Well, fourthly, by realizing Christ is our connection to wonder-working power. You know, this is, you're saying, Pastor, are you saying that we will be able to do miracles? Well, in some sense, I believe that we can. We can do some kinds of miracles. Here's what Jesus says. Doesn't matter what I say, but what Jesus says. He says in John 14, 12, He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. That's a pretty amazing verse when you think of it. And all kinds of great theologians have struggled with it, because how many of us do greater works than Jesus? I've never fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. I've never been able to do that. I've never risen anyone from the dead. Have any of you? Have you done greater works? And Jesus says greater works will be done. What is He talking about? Well, believing in Jesus and in miracles, believing that God is able to do great things, is part of what we're called to, as we're called to follow Him. Matthew 17, 18 through 21 talks about a circumstance where Jesus' disciples, they were casting out demons. Left and right they were doing it. And then they came to this one demon that they could not cast out. It says, and Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And Jesus in that passage, I think, gives us some of the reasons why we don't see great works. or why when we see them so few of them. One of these things, and it's not necessarily here, but Jesus doesn't give his miracles for selfishness. He doesn't answer prayer for our selfishness. We see in James 4:3, it says, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." You know, some preachers will preach, you know, if you believe God and you say, "I want a Rolls Royce instead of a Ford," and you pray, God will give you that Rolls Royce and instead of that Ford. And they say, if you want $1 billion rather than $1 million, you should pray for that. And yet, why do we want some of those things? We want them for ourselves to make life easier, to not necessarily for God's glory. And so one of the reasons we don't see God answer prayers or do great powerful things is we're not asking the right way. We're asking for the wrong things. Lack of faith hindered even Jesus' disciples when they were casting out demons. Now, they were doing something right and good. They were doing it. They were casting out demons. But they came up to this one whose father said, you know, nobody could cast this demon out. And they couldn't either. And Jesus says the reason they couldn't do this was because of unbelief. And I believe sometimes why we're lacking is because, just plain because of unbelief. We don't have the belief that God can do this or that or another thing. We should expect great things from God. Moving mountains, nothing being impossible. He says in Matthew 7:20b, "I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, you look in the history of the church, even in the Bible, I don't see anybody actually moving a mountain. Even Jesus didn't actually move a mountain. But what was he talking about there? He was talking about casting out this demon. That was what they were doing. That was what God wanted them to do. And that demon in that boy was like a mountain. And if the disciples had the faith they needed, they could have done that. And when we're doing the work of God, nothing should be impossible for us as we're doing that. When we have seemingly mountains, spiritual or moral mountains ahead of us, they should be able to move. Some demonic powers are stronger and more difficult. He says this, Jesus says, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." And so there are some demonic powers, and maybe we are dealing with that somewhat today when we look all around in our society. How can anything change? Well, these things do not go out but by much prayer and fasting. Meaning, we really are seeking God. We are fervently praying about this particular thing that is hindering us. He doesn't say, "Oh, say a little prayer and it'll be gone." He says, "Much prayer and fasting." So there's real devotion upon God's people for seeing these certain things done. And when these demons, this particular demon, was troublesome, Jesus told them, you know, it is your lack of faith, but it's also this. This kind, you know, would not normally come out, but my much prayer and fasting. And then he says, now there are certain signs, or this is point two, there are certain signs and wonders limited to the apostles or the apostle apostolic age. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And I got the wrong verse there. Paul talks about doing the signs of an apostle. And I think it must be, let me see if I just put the wrong 2 Corinthians 12. This is when you write your sermon too fast. 2 Corinthians 12, it must be. Yes, 2 Corinthians 12:12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so there were certain miracles. You know, Paul had handkerchiefs coming out of his hands. Peter raised the dead. There were signs that were signs of apostles that were never meant for everyone to be able to do. And so that may be one of the reasons that we don't have true and real miracles like that happening. And yet still you have to ask. Jesus speaks of greater works that I believe are still available to do. How can we do greater works than Jesus? Well, we can do greater works than Jesus for the very reason that he says. He says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. We have Jesus interceding for us in heaven. He is pleading with the Father. He sent down the Holy Spirit. We see Peter and the rest of the apostles preaching at Pentecost, and in one sermon, 3,000 people come to Christ. And that's happened again and again through the history of the church, where a certain minister at a certain time who has the Holy Spirit with him sees great numbers of people come to Christ. There might not have been a miracle done, but we saw a miraculous bringing of people to the Lord that came. You know, Jesus preached once, John 6, right after he had fed the 5,000. And there were more than 5,000 people there for sure. How many people did he have left after he preached? 12. They all rejected what he was preaching about. And that is our Lord Jesus, the greatest preacher who surely ever lived. And one of those 12 was Judas, who he says in that very chapter was a devil. And Jesus preached, but the Holy Spirit didn't bring a whole lot of people to his ministry. Even as long as he lived on earth, there weren't a lot of converts to Christ. But as soon as Peter preached at Pentecost, there was this great number. And the church is still growing even today, even though we don't hear about everything that's done. Greater works are done. And I believe as we grow in Christ, we can do the works that Jesus did. We can see people also come to Christ through us. And we can do greater works. It's what we are capable of. You know, we don't know yet what great works are done. Maybe there's one person that you lead to Christ, and you put your life into that person, and that person leads 1,000 people to Christ. You don't know where the multiplication ends. These are available to us because Christ is interceding and continues to intercede for us. It says in Hebrews 7, 24 through 26, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, for who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. One of the great things that we have as a little church, and actually every church, true church has it, is Christ is up in heaven praying for us. Even right now, he's praying. He's praying for each one of us. He's praying for me as I preach. He's praying for all of you as you hear this message. He's praying that we would grow as a church. He's praying for that we would be strong as individual believers. Maybe he's praying to forgive us for certain sins, or that we would repent of certain sins. But Christ is watching over us and he's praying. And that's a strength that we have as a church. It's wrong to make excuses. Better to grow in intimacy and in subjection to God. Next week, Lord willing, preach on verse 15 of this same chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what we're called to do, to follow Christ, to keep his commandments. Fifthly, how do we grow and press toward our high calling of being like the Father? By realizing Christ is our connection for answered prayer. This goes a lot with the works. But Jesus adds this. He says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is a continuation, I believe, of what was before it. It's said in verse 12, we work wonders, or we see great things happen through prayer, through a vital and growing connection and relationship to God. We pray in Jesus' name. Greater works, or great works, come through faith, and faith comes through the word. As it says in Romans 10:17, Paul says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we grow in faith when we hear the word, when we believe that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that the word of God itself has power. I've remembered when the movie The Passion came out, there were some people arguing that it was, before they even saw it, because it was a movie, because a famous actor had produced it, they were arguing that it was the new word of God. And they were arguing with me, actually. That's how I know it. They were arguing with me online. They were saying, The Passion is the new word of God. People like to see something on a screen and be able to visualize all this stuff. This word... The person who argued with me said this word, the Bible, is literally dead. It doesn't have that kind of power anymore because today people like to see things. We're a visual group. That guy was wrong. This word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it way surpasses any movie in its power. If it lacks power, it's because I'm weak as a preacher or the hearers aren't hearing. But it's not because the power is not still there that people can be converted. This is the only real power for that. And it's a powerful power. And then also it says, however, this kind does not go out except for much prayer and fasting. And here, prayer in Jesus' name. You know, prayer in Jesus' name, we pray always in Jesus' name, don't we? And sometimes people make a big deal about it. I prayed now my mind is not working. I prayed at City Hall one time. They asked different preachers to come and pray. And I prayed at City Hall. And I was so surprised and so encouraged. I prayed the prayer and then I said, in Jesus' name, when I finished the prayer like I always do. And the whole group at City Hall got up and gave me a standing ovation because I prayed in Jesus' name. I was shocked. I never saw that before. But it was because they weren't used to that, I don't think. And we need to pray in Jesus' name. And yet praying in Jesus' name is more than just using his name like I did there. It's really praying for those things that Jesus wants us to pray for. It means praying in a way that for the things that Jesus would pray for. Jesus died for our sins. He prayed that he would be released from that. Let this cup pass from me. And yet, as he prayed that, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Do we pray like that? Do we pray, oh, I want this advantage in my life, Lord, but not my will. If you want me to suffer on a cross, Lord, thy will be done. Do we pray like that? That's how we should pray. When we pray in Jesus' name, when we pray like him. His name only has clout and authority with God. If I pray, Lord, answer my prayer in Arnold Breivik's name, in my own name, I won't get anything. There's no authority in that, and neither is there authority in any of our names. It's only in the name of Christ because he provided what was necessary. It's like writing a check. You know, if his signature is on that check, his bank account is full with all we need. Nobody else has that bank account that provides all the needs. He has it. His name has authority and clout. Why? Because he is God's beloved Son. It says in Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is God's Son. So when we pray in his name, we're praying with somebody who has clout, somebody who God loves, and he loves us if we love Jesus. We become part with him in that name. Secondly, he is sinless. As I already read from Hebrews, another passage in Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin." What a wonderful thing. Jesus can sympathize with us, and he does, because he took our flesh upon him. He knows what we have to do to resist sin. And so he's very sympathetic towards us. And yet he did it without sinning. And so his prayers have power because he's sinless. And then his name has authority for us because he died for us. It says in Revelation 1:5, a verse I've quoted many times, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." His name has authority for us when we trust in him and our sins are washed in his blood. Jesus is the only name that counts in heaven. I said it many times, but if I were to die tonight and God were to ask me, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" If I said something, "Well, I was a pastor and I did this and I was kind to this person and did that," it would have no authority at all because I'm also a sinner. But what I would say, if God would ask me, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" I would say, "Because your son, my Lord Jesus, died and paid the penalty for my sins. His blood washed my sins away. So I stand clean before you." And you promised that. You said if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe when I say that, he'd say, "Welcome." he'd open the door for me. Because Christ's name opens the door. And Christ's name not only opens the door for us going to heaven, but also to our prayers for the things that we desire. 2019 is just starting. And if we ask things in his name, we mean according to the things Christ would ask, not just, "Oh, I want a Cadillac, Lord, in Jesus' name because my Sonata is not good enough." He might answer that because God is generous. But that's not the kind of prayer that's really praying in Jesus' name. When we pray for in Jesus' name, we're praying that people will be saved. We're praying that you'd make us better servants. We're praying for those things that the apostles prayed for. And you know, most of the apostles, other than John, they died for their faith in Christ, even though God gave them miracles and used them in mighty ways. We are always dependent upon Christ for power. In a passage that we'll consider later, in John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." We can do nothing without Jesus. And so we need that connection. We need to grow in that connection. And for 2019, that's one goal I'd hope you'd all have, is to grow in your connection to Christ and God the Father. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers. And Father, we know that you hear our prayers not because of anything in us, but because of your Son, because of Jesus, who's holy and sinless and perfect and did everything right. And Father, we pray that you'd help us in our connection to Jesus. Help us to grow in that connection. Help us to know him better so that we might know you better. Help us to follow him more closely that we might get closer to you, and not only get closer ourselves, but lead others closer to you. And Father, we know this is a process. None of us is perfect. All of us fall short, and we fall short probably every day. And yet, Father, if we are wholehearted, you said, "If you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart." And Father, take out of our hearts those things that hinder us from being wholehearted for Christ and for you. And help us in this new year, in 2019, to walk in a way that pleases you, and that we might grow closer and more like your Son, our Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.